The Mystery of the Church, segment number 34, Colossians 1, verses 25 through 29. Every Christian is commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to be His witness in the world. And that is the point of this service tonight, to help us once more to focus upon the fact that you are the witness of the Lord God. And if you are not doing that job, there will be an accountability someday before Christ. Every Christian, then, is in full-time Christian service in the eyes of God. There is no such thing as clergy and laity except in the formalistic organization of the church structure that man has put together. There is no difference between the pulpit and the pew. They are equally responsible to be the witnesses of God. The difference is the responsibility and approach that each has to accomplish that mission. All of a believer's life, then, is to revolve around proclaiming Jesus Christ to the world. And the first sign that a believer's life revolves around this and that he is taking this seriously and he's being faithful to this calling is that when these doors are open for instruction in the Word of God, he's not sitting at home resting. He's not sitting at home watching TV Sunday morning or Sunday night. He's not finding excuses why he should not exert himself and exhaust himself. He is just one place. Just like tomorrow morning, he will not ask himself twice whether he should get out of the sack and head for his job. He will just do that because that is his calling. And why does the Word of God and the mission of God and the service of God get short shrift, second calling to anything else in life? The consideration of how we feel about being out there to be prepared for enabling our lives to revolve around the person of Jesus Christ. You do not do that on your own. That is our mission. That is our calling. The Christian's message is the call to the lost to be reconciled to God's standard of absolute righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ as one's personal Savior. This salvation is a permanent grace gift from God to the believing sinner apart from any human doing in the form of religious rituals or of good works. It's very important that people understand that. It is very hard to find someone who can present the gospel and do it in a biblical way so that God the Holy Spirit has the information in a person's mind by which he can bring about the conviction of sin and save that person. It is amazing how Satan has distorted the gospel message. Following a lost sinner's salvation, the church age believer is to direct the convert into the full counsel of the Word of God. All that pertains to the grace age way of life. This ministry of proclaiming Jesus Christ to people in the devil's world is the only reason for a Christian's daily existence, and it is the only basis for a meaningful life. If you are not proclaiming Christ in one way or another through your spiritual gifts, you're living a useless life. So in Colossians 1:28, the Apostle Paul has said, and we proclaim Him. We declare, following the acceptance of the proclamation of God's witnesses, we proclaim what the Word of God says about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we proceed to admonish the convert. The word admonish, as we found this morning, means to counsel one with information from God received through Scripture. At the heart of this counseling, of this admonition, is the warning concept of the potential of spiritual reversionism to the believer. The believer is warned to develop spiritual maturity through the learning and the practice of Bible doctrine principles, not the least of which is the confession of known sin, maintaining temporal fellowship so that God the Spirit is running the life and the believer can function in the power of the Holy Spirit. The believer is warned to live the Christian life in the church age by the power system of the indwelling Holy Spirit guiding and enabling the saint to do right and to serve with genuine good works performed through the believer by God the Holy Spirit. The faithful Christian witness is to be prepared to be opposed, rejected, ridiculed, and misrepresented by the people of Satan's world. But that is not to dissuade us for one moment from proclaiming the word of truth. Now the worldlings will look at us and they will not be able to believe that we Christians who take the word of God seriously and who know it and who are in fellowship with our Heavenly Father, that we would not join these people in indulging the sin lust patterns of the old sin nature. And so godly Christians are slandered as fanatics, as people who are lacking in compassion and who are extremists. You will never get a good report from the liberal mentality out there in any realm of our American society. And that is going to become less so now that God has moved into increasingly the position of abandoning this nation to the consequences of its having abandoned Him. But that makes our mission all the more important. That makes our proclaiming work enormously more important. God our Father, furthermore, does not forget the believers who reject the values of the world system of Satan and who remain true to the word of doctrine and who continue to serve as witnesses in spite of suffering. He will not forget what we do. Each church age believer at the judgment seat of Christ will be recognized for his faithfulness to his divine mission in life. That's a simple little concept drawn together briefly, but that's what is behind, and we proclaim him. Admonishing, explaining with cautions and warning so that believers do not fall prey to the trickery of Satan. And the extent of this admonishing that we are to do, Paul says, is every man. And the word man is one of those words you should know here. It's the Greek word anthropos, A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S. This word does not mean man as a male person. There's a different word for that. This is the word man in terms of mankind, humanity. So it includes both males and females. What this word does is it stresses the focus of admonition to every person as an individual. In the Greek language, this is singular in number. It is not plural, indicating that what we are to do in our work of proclaiming and admonishing is that we are to do that to mankind as a whole. No, to one person, by one person, by one person at a time. So every person is personally entitled to know the doctrine of salvation. And every person who is saved is entitled to have the admonition, warnings, in doctrine from his pastor teacher. And for that reason, we always welcome those who are positive to the warnings that they receive. Paul's care of believers was always individual. Yes, he talked to big groups. Yes, he dealt with large numbers of people. Yes, he was widespread in the outreach of his ministry. But when Paul was on site, his ministry was to people, person by person. His focus was on that individual. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who called you into his own kingdom and his own glory. Each one of you. Verse 11. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you. That little phrase is very significant, indicative that this was not just in big group rallies, not just in group meetings, but each one of you personally, one by one, as well as being in a setting where you are being reached personally, as you are now, in a different direction, because this is not a dialogue. This is a monologue. This is not somebody confusing, interjecting questions, which may be legitimate, but sidetracking your mind from focusing upon the Word of Truth, so that in this setting you have the ability to be personally instructed by the Word of God. Paul's care was for believers, and so in the Colossians he said, what we did to you people one by one. And Paul did that through his associate Epaphras, who was on the scene in the city of Colossae. But there are people who are not going to listen. And all of us who are serious about the Word of God and transmitting that Word of God are going to find people who don't want it. They are not interested. Now how shall we conduct ourselves? In Titus chapter 3, verse 10, reject a factious man after a first and second warning. Reject a factious man, one who wants a dispute, the context says, one who wants a dispute about the law of Moses, one who wants a dispute about things that are worthless, unprofitable, of no point because they are ignorant of the Word of God. What do you do with a person like that? That's a contender. That's a factious man. That's a contentious person. After giving him a first, second warning, forget him. Verse 11 says, knowing that such a person is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned, you leave him to the just deserts of what he says. Now, many people who just know that their denominational views are correct fall in this category. They will not even discuss with you. They just know that they could not have been born into a system that isn't the truth. They just know that what they were born into, that is the truth. So if he's a Muslim, he knows that he's got the truth. If he's a Jew, he knows he's got the truth. If he's a Hindu, he just knows he has the truth. And that blindness is on everybody until God the Holy Spirit comes in, takes the scales off the eyes, and this person suddenly sees, as a result of the information we have given people, the admonition of the gospel and the warnings of the conduct of the Christian life of those who are believers, suddenly they see the truth. And only then are they capable of being saved. In Luke chapter 10, we have verses 10 and 12. Further guidance on how we should deal with this. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the street and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city. When you find a group of people or a location where people are totally antagonistic, negative toward all attempts to admonish them, to inform them with the Word of God, then you walk away. Now, if you're the kind of a person who likes to debate and you like to have discussions, which is nothing wrong in itself, but it has its place, but as somebody recently said, this is so hard for me to do. When somebody wants to reject the Word of God, when somebody blows off what I've said, I want to come charging right in with the evidence, with the proof. But if God does not enable that person to understand what the truth is, does not make that heart receptive to the truth, they will never accept what you're saying, and they will blow you off. So what should you do? Just walk off from them. The problem is that most Christians, most churches, had this strange capacity of wanting to focus on somebody who's negative. And after warning them a time or two, giving them an information, they want to keep working with the spiritual rebels. And when they do that, it never occurs to them that here's a dozen people out here that are ready, if you would inform them and bring them in, they're ready to be responsive. You have one negative kid, there's a dozen out here that if you found them and got in touch with them, they'd receive what you said with open arms. So that's why the Lord says, don't waste your time on the negative person. If he will not receive the truth, forget him. But he does say that having alerted that individual with the truth, you have not put him in the position where his punishment in eternity is going to be a whole lot worse. And it's hard to believe that to hear Jesus say it's going to be worse than it will be for Sodom. Nothing could have been worse than what happened to that city of homosexuality in the Old Testament. And for the people of that city, the suffering of those who have entered into the lake of fire is going to be enormous. There are different degrees of suffering. That particular sin is called an abomination. It's one of the most loathsome responses in the heart of God. And so here's a person who's put on the same category because you were told the truth and you thumbed your nose. You see why even Christians are in a pretty dangerous state when they ignore the Word of God and they treat lightly their opportunities for the Word of God. Acts chapter 13, verses 48 through 52. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The Apostle Paul, on a Sabbath day, Saturday, he's proclaiming the word of God to a group of people. Many are contradicting Paul. They're blaspheming God. They're attacking Paul and Barnabas. But verse 46 says, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you, the Jews first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Exactly what the Lord Jesus said. When they will not listen to the truth, don't waste your time on them. You give them a couple of chances, then look for the next person. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, verse 47, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. Well, there were some Gentiles, when they heard this, that salvation had been brought to them, that there was a provision to be able to go to heaven, the light of the Spirit of God hit them. And the ones that it hit, who was it? Verse 48 says, those who had been appointed to eternal life. When somebody is rejecting, resisting what you're saying of the gospel message, that's one of your first signs that that person is a non-elect sinner. Those who are elect are going to respond. They're going to believe it. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. The Jewish leaders, resenting this proclamation concerning Jesus Christ, resenting the warnings of admonition that Paul and Barnabas were giving to these people if they reject this truth, so first of all, they very wisely worked on the women who are more easily reached via an emotional frame of reference. And then the women can egg the men on to carry through this resistance. So pretty soon, there's a huge, huge movement against what Paul and Barnabas are preaching. So what do? Well, they knew exactly what to do by doctrinal instruction, verse 51. But they shook the dust of their feet in protest against them, and they went to Iconium. And the dispute and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Those who believe now found what it was to enter the dynamic power system of the church age. They were filled with the joy that the indwelling Holy Spirit gave them, and they were filled with the power to be able now to learn how to go to spiritual maturity and how to make their lives significant for God. Those were the people that Paul and Barnabas focused on. And for the rest, they walked away. They said, fine, if this is what you want, we will go on to the next city and find the people who are elect there that will respond to our message. We don't know who they are. We have to speak to the whole group. But out of that, God will raise those who are His own. And all, what could they say to those who are resistors? I guess they could have said, those of you who have rejected this message, leading men, leading women in this community, you're power people, you're a power structure, and you are rejecting us as those who are inferior intellectually and in our understanding of the things of God. You are important people. But here's my advice to you. Perhaps Paul could say, just don't die. Just don't die. So to every person, this message of admonition was to be given. The local church, the agency that prepares people to give this message, has to be in full function, or people cannot do that. Then Paul says, not only do we proclaim warning from information on high to them, not only do we proclaim, explain the truth about Jesus Christ, and then admonish, warning of information from on high to every individual, we then proceed, having done that, they have accepted, we now proceed to teach. This is the word didasko. What an enormously important word this is in the New Testament. D-I-D-A-S-K-O. Didasko, teaching. This word refers to giving information on some topic. Here it refers to the orderly instruction of believers in the various categories of doctrine. We don't take a newborn Christian and then say, adios muchacho, you're on your own. What you do is take that person and now you begin teaching that individual all that is pertaining to his lifestyle in the church age. In the Greek language, this is in the present tense, which says that Paul continually did this. He continually took the new people who believed, and then he proceeded to carry them on to maturity. It's active voice, which indicates that Paul personally was engaged in doing this. He was not engaged, you see, in stirring up their emotions, getting them to feel good. He was engaged in one thing, giving them the full counsel of the Word of God. Information, doctrinal principles. And this is a spiritual principle that is enunciated here. So God the Father has provided the church age believer with the grace system for learning spiritual phenomena in the local church from the pastor teacher through the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. Grace system of learning things. Grace system of perception. What's involved? Well, first of all, as you know, there is the local church organization. Secondly, there is the completed Bible, the completed Old and New Testament, inerrant, inspired Word of God that has now been produced by God through very human means, but always with the superintendent of the Spirit of God, preserving it from error. Then God raises up an elder. He is called a bishop, he is called an overseer, and he is called a pastor teacher. Those three titles in Scripture all refer to the same person. And you'll find them, for example, in Acts 20, they're used interchangeably. So now there is someone who just by a spiritual gift that not everyone has the ability to be able to explain Scripture and the ability to be able to see the connections and draw things together and hook together what belongs to the church age, remove what belongs to the age of the law, and simply to be able to lay out for people that which is pertaining to them as Christians under the power system of the Spirit of God. That pastor teacher not only has to have the ability, obviously, but he has to have information. Someone has to teach him, and he has to have the tools by which he can learn, and he certainly has to have the time by which he can study and prepare the Word of God for the people of God. He is the chief communicator, and from him The believers in various aspects of the local church are also communicators of the Word of God. He has prepared those Sunday school teachers. He has prepared those training union leaders. He has prepared those club leaders. He has prepared those Sunday school, Christian day school teachers. All of them are oriented from what happens in the local church. Now, when they are not there in the church service, and the church service has become a very indifferent thing in many groups, especially in the evening, is no longer an important time. The church service becomes an inspirational rally, pep rally type of thing, rather than instruction in the Word of God. But when the pastor teacher is doing his expository work, he has the ability to teach, yes, but he also has the ability to shepherd the flock. And it's a combination. The reason we say pastor teacher, because the Greek ties the two together in John chapter 11, where this is being laid out. So we have the setup of the local church prepared to do this job. Now the believer comes along. Under this setup, the believer now enters the picture. He comes in. Doctrine has been given him in a service such as we are in right now. And the pastor teacher explains the Word of God. The Bible calls that knowledge. The Greek word is gnosis. So this person sits there and he takes gnosis. Your mind does two things. Your mind learns things. It perceives truth. And then your mind decides things. So first, the Word of God comes. You've learned a principle of truth. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit then takes this truth, makes it clear to you. We use the word illumination. Ah, you say, I understand that principle. I understand that doctrinal truth. Now you may grasp it and you say, I don't want to do that. I don't like that. I don't like to hear you telling me that I'm a steward of God and all that my cleverness, all this money I've earned, all these material things I've pulled together don't belong to me. I'd rather be a Jew in the Old Testament. At least 9/10 of it belonged to him. All he had to fork over was 10%. But you're telling me that God can call on everything? Yes, and I'm also telling you that the Scripture says when you make that spiritual sacrifice, He will also restock. Like the woman's cruse of oil, He will replace what you have given so that you can keep storing treasures in heaven with these material treasures that He continues to supply you. Now that takes some Christian maturity. That takes a lot of Christian maturity to be able to do that. But if you are a believer who says, I accept what the Word of God says, it's a hard saying for me perhaps, but I believe it. Well, you have acted in faith. Immediately, that information, which was gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, becomes epignosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S, and it's translated in the Bible as full knowledge or something like that. The translators try to distinguish between this word gnosis, which is just information. It doesn't do you any good. Christians who get in trouble, you say, why did you do that? You knew better than that. The Word of God told you what to do on that. Yeah, I did. But I didn't say amen to it. I didn't subject myself to it. I just listened to it and said, yeah, but I don't want to do it that way. But you can't do that with principles of the Word of God. But when you say yes, then here in your human spirit, and we won't go into the Scriptures that tell us that the Spirit is the storage of the mind of God. This becomes filled with little categories of doctrinal truth here. Truth about the world system. Truth about the person of Christ. Truth about temporal fellowship. Truth about finances. Truth about marriage relationship. Truth about lines of authority. Truth of these all these categories that deal with the person, the essence of God. And there's one thing I'll guarantee you. When some horrendous tragedy hits you, and you can wonder, how could this happen? Now you can weep as Jesus wept, because his friend Lazarus died. That shortest verse in the Bible. And yet Jesus knew that in a few minutes he's going to raise him from the dead. But death is always a point of sorrow. It is always a point of sadness. That's why in the book of the Revelation, what's the last thing that's removed? Death. All deaths will be reversed. And it's going to be completely eliminated in the eternity of God. But right now, the best of people and the worst of people are going to suffer death because of what Adam did in bringing us into this condition of death. Now, if you don't know the essence of God, and some horrendous out-of-the-blue experience of death comes, you'll not be able to know that whatever the tragedy is on your level, and whatever the tears may be in the presence of death, as there was with Jesus, you don't flake. You don't come apart. You don't show that all you are is just a nice carnal person, like person of the world, who meets the death the same condition the way the person of the world would meet it. You remember that God is sovereign. You remember that God is absolute righteousness. You remember that God is love. You remember that God is omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. You remember that God is truth. He is veracity. And all the qualities that characterize God. So when you get hit out of the blue with some great tragedy, the first thing to do is to sit down and look into your human spirit and review the essence of God. And then you'll say, a God like this is the one who is treating me to this experience. And if he is this kind of a person, this experience is in the long run to my great blessing and joy. That's the thing you will then understand. So you said, yes, I do believe it. Now the Word of God is here. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. When you are in temporal fellowship, the Holy Spirit takes the light of guidance and he shines it into the particular truth that you need. See what a tragedy is? I can guarantee you that the people who are not here tonight in these chairs are among them are people who particularly need to hear what is being said tonight. The devil has whipped them. The devil has brought them down. And consequently, there's going to be a little vacancy here in the reservoir of their human spirit. At some point, well, they need to know some perceptive truth like they're getting would have gotten tonight, and it'll not be there for the Spirit of God to use to guide them. But if it is, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, God brings that information up to your mind. Remember, God does not work through emotions. He does not work through your will. He works through the mentality of the soul. Now, your mind has God's particular viewpoint to guide it. What will it do? Well, it will guide you in spiritual things, and it will guide you in temporal things. What you have from your human spirit doctrine, God will say, this is what the spiritual thing is for you to do. Don't do this, do this. He will guide you in temporal things. Do this, don't do this. But if instead you have become negative to what is in the Word of God, there's nothing to give you information. So what happens is that the old sin nature directs your volition to negative responses, and you're into human good actions left and right. The old sin nature up here is feeding information to your mind because you have none to be fed here. You see, they're on the green line or on this red line. The old sin nature gives you information to your directive mind, and you do the wrong thing in temporal things, and you do the wrong thing in spiritual things, because it will affect your emotions on spiritual and temporal things. But now the sin nature is running it. And in terms of your actions, your volition here, if you have the mind of God, you'll be positive volition, and you'll be producing divine good actions. If you have negative volition, you'll be producing human good actions. And here's where the devil will bring you down. It's a very simple arrangement, but it's the only way that a human being can deal with God. So here you have the local church giving you this information that you need and giving you the opportunity to store this full knowledge so that under the filling of the Holy Spirit, you have the very mind of God to control your emotions and to control your will. Now you can say no to the old sin nature. If you can't do this, your mind is filled with mental attitude sins. If you're operating from the old sin nature, it's kicking all kinds of sewage into your emotions and into your will. God's system works, and the devil's systems will destroy you. So now the believer filled with the Holy Spirit, he learns doctrine being taught, positive volition converts doctrinal knowledge into full knowledge, stored in the human spirit reservoir. The Holy Spirit directs the Christian in temporal fellowship, if he's in temporal fellowship, in the use of full knowledge doctrine to guide his mind and his emotions and his will. And over time, what happens? We'd have to go to another chart, which we won't do tonight. But the Christian who lives like this becomes more and more grown up. He becomes a mature Christian with a fully mature spiritual maturity structure, and he goes on up where his cup runs over to the super grace level of life. This is spiritual maturity at the prime of life. The Spirit, by the mature believer, is capable of great divine good works. God the Holy Spirit can do great things for you in God's service, resulting in your rewards in heaven. And what is this in the Scripture? Well, it's that principle in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And He, God, gave some apostles as communicators and some prophets as communicators. We don't have those anymore. Then He gave some evangelists as communicators. We do have those people who have missionary capacity to evangelize, and some as, and here the Greek says, pastors and teachers. It hooks the two together. So you have four categories of communicators of divine viewpoint. Before the Bible was written, you had to use the apostles and the prophets. Once Scripture was written, the evangelist does the outreach job, and those of you who are passing out the evangelism brochure, this is where your part comes in. And then, once they're saved, you bring them in, and the pastor teacher takes over to develop them into spiritual maturity by this system that we've just shown you. And the result is, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, a military term, you get the Christian equipped to be able to live in the devil's world as a spiritual Christian and not as a casualty, for the work of service, so that that Christian can now, as a mature Christian, serve the Lord in proclaiming Christ and admonishing people and teaching them the full counsel of the Word of God to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, in the Greek language, these three phrases are connected by prepositions. And these prepositions say, for the equipping of the saints. That word for is a preposition pros, P-R-O-S. That preposition means face-to-face. Isn't that interesting? Face-to-face. If you are going to develop this kind of character in Christ, this kind of spiritual strength, you do it here in this room. Now, you can learn things from books. You can learn things from reading the Bible yourself. But when the crisis in life comes, you have been prepared to handle your problem. And at that point in time is when you need to be right there face to face with that pastor teacher. So the next time you got a big crisis coming up, the next time you got a big tragedy in your life, first thing you want to do is run down to church and get face to face, because there you will be equipped to meet whatever the problem is of the moment. Then the next says, for the equipping of the saints. Now the word for again in English, but different in Greek, the E-I-S, ice. And the reason is different because it hooks to the first. Unless the pastor teacher has equipped the saints with doctrinal instruction, they cannot do the work of Christian service. Isn't that amazing? You cannot do the work of building up the body of Christ. So how are we doing in the Christian community? And then, to the building up of the body of Christ is the last one for the work of service. And then two, that's the same word, eis again, eis, that preposition, which hooks up to the previous one. Obviously, you cannot build up the body of Christ, you cannot build a Christian community, you cannot get people saved and developed into maturity unless you have been engaged in a work of Christian service, the mission of your particular kind of Christian service. So it's hooked to the next verse, the one before it. But isn't it amazing that it all starts, this whole grace system of perception starts right here at this sacred desk, the pulpit. And if the PT is not doing his job, personal study, preparation, and walking himself, as he must with all of his frailties in temporal fellowship, so that like a good DI, like a good drill instructor, he may equip the saints with the Word of God, so that they may then perform the work of Christian service, so that the result will be they will be adding to building up the church, the body of Christ. And then verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, we will grow to where we are at super grace spiritual maturity. Now that is what God has for us. But what does the average Christian fall back on? What is the implication to the average Christian on how he's to deal with God? Sincerity. S-I-N-C-E-R-I-T-Y. Sincerity. Oh, if I'm sincere, I know that God will treat me right. Yes, I'm a Muslim and I look to Muhammad. Allah, there is no God but Allah, who happens to be a moon god, a demon moon god from the Arabian culture that Muhammad decided he got the revelation from whoever was talking to him that this is the real God. They had all kinds of gods, but he said this is the only God, Allah, who is the moon god. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Muhammad is his voice. Through what? Through the Quran, not Jesus Christ. Oh, I grew up in an Islam home, in a Muslim home, I should say, and I can't believe that God would forget my sincerity. Well, please notice the beginning of the word, S-I-N. That is at the heart of sincerity. The old sin nature is at the heart of, if I think I do right with my own good intentions, I will come through. No. I can't believe that God is going to reject me as a Hindu when I am so sincere. And I've had people in charismatic groups say, when I've warned them that Satan is deceiving them on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and that they don't believe they can they can keep their salvation. I've warned them, if you think you can lose your salvation, you're basing it on something you have done. And that is no salvation. And you will not go to heaven. How many times I've had them say, I can't believe that God would not recognize my sincerity, my genuine effort to do right. Well, he will see it, and he will be sympathetic, and he will understand it. But his justice will not permit you to come into heaven on the basis of your sincerity. Because at the heart of your sincerity is your old sin nature. Oh, sincerity. Oh, sincerity. Make a new word out of it. That is the real meaning of sincerity. So, it's not going to substitute for the truth of God, and it's not going to take you into the presence of God. Now, what is the extent of this? To whom is this outreach to be made? That brings us to another interesting facet of who and how. This whole system of our proclaiming, our admonishing, and our teaching as individual believers should take place. And that one we will look at next time.